So there's a statue in Brazil that some of you know about. It's called the Christ the Redeemer statue. It's 124 feet tall. Jesus' arms are stretched out 92 feet wide. The statue is 635 metric tons, and he is standing atop a mountain overlooking Rio de Janeiro. You can maybe picture it in your mind now, arms stretched looking over the city. Well, the message of that statue is unmistakable. It's that Christ is above all. Christ is bigger than all. He is better than all. And yet he also, in his loving sovereignty, watches over all. That's the message in that statue. This is also the message of the book of Hebrews as well. Now, we're beginning a new sermon series this week. We're looking at the book of Hebrews together. If you're going to use one of the Bibles that we provide under the seats, you'll find this on page 1001. Now, the book of Hebrews was written by an unknown author somewhere on AD 65. So this is about 30 years after the earthly ministry of Christ. It was written to a group of Jewish Christians who were facing severe persecution. And because of the persecution, they were tempted to reject Christ and go back to their old belief system. And so this book was written to try to keep that from happening. So the message of the book of Hebrews is that Christ is above all. He is greater than all. He is superior to all that came before him. And therefore, he deserves our all. This morning, I want to offer you a brief survey of this entire book, okay, focusing especially upon the prologue to the book, which is found in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We're going to consider this message together, that Christ is above all, and therefore he deserves our all. Let's begin our study in a word of prayer. Our Lord, we do give you our thanks for this morning. Lord, I thank you for each one who has come here today. Lord, we have been prepared for this study through our fellowship together and through our songs and prayers and through the reading of your word. And now I pray that you would help us as we consider the message of Hebrews. Lord, help us to see that Christ is above all things. Because of that, he deserves our all. Help us to see this in today's passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me read the first four verses, and then we'll begin looking at them more closely together. The author of Hebrews writes, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Okay, so the first affirmation of this book is that the God of heaven is a God who speaks. Or as a favorite author of mine has written, he is there and he is not silent. And we see that God has spoken to humanity not just once, but many times. And he has spoken not just in one way, but in a variety of different ways. And he has spoken not just through one prophet, but through many different prophets. And indeed, we see the record of much of God's revelation to man in the pages of our Old Testament. And we see there all the different prophets that God used to communicate to us. He spoke through the rich and the poor. He spoke through the famous and the less well-known. He spoke through the knowledgeable and through the simple. And God's revelation came in the form of narratives and poetry and prophecy and proverb. He did speak in a variety of ways through a variety of different people. through all of these means of his revelation, God has revealed what he is like. We've learned about his character, his ways. We've learned about his will for our lives. But of course, there were limitations in all of these. They were like a picture of the Grand Canyon. Okay, so that picture can give you a good idea of what the Grand Canyon is like, but it cannot give you a sense of the fullness of the grandeur of the Grand Canyon. A picture can give you an accurate image of something, but it doesn't give you the whole of it. Well, in the same way, God's revelation in the past through these prophets was an accurate revelation of God, but it also had severe limitations because of the vehicles of God's revelation. You see, how can finite prophets possibly communicate the infinitude of God? How can prophets with a sinful nature ever really embody the sinlessness of God? You see, there were limitations in their ability to communicate exactly what God is like. But our author here says that all that changed with the coming of Christ. Through Christ, we now have a full and complete picture of God. The fullness of God's revelation is now made known through Christ. Christ is not subject to the limitations of the prophets before him. And there are a number of reasons for that. First of all, we see from verse 2 that it's because Christ is God's very Son. God's very Son shares in the very nature of God, eternally begotten by the Father. And therefore, he can represent God in a way that no one before him could. We also see that Christ is the perfect representation of God for humanity. Our author refers to Christ in verse 3 as the radiance of the glory of God. In other words, Christ is to God what the photosphere is to the sun. Christ has made visible the internal glory of God, the hidden glory that could not be seen before Christ. And our author also says Christ is the exact imprint of God's nature. The imagery here is of a die that presses down on a sheet of metal. And now the metal has the exact same image as the die that pressed it. See, God the Father is the die, Christ is the sheet of metal, and his image is exactly what the image of his Father is. You see, in his being, nature, and essence, Christ fully makes visible to us the invisible God. He is the prophet above all prophets. And it isn't just the author of Hebrews who affirms this. We find it throughout the Scriptures. So John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in Colossians 1:15, a passage that we just read, it says, "Christ is the image of the invisible God." And Jesus himself once said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." You see, because of who he is, Christ is the prophet above all prophets. He is God's very Son. He is not subject to the finitude of the earlier prophets. He doesn't have the fallen nature of the other prophets. He is the sinless one. He is the divine one. And so through Christ, God has revealed to us everything, literally everything that we need to know about God. So do you want to understand the character of God? All you have to do is go to the Scriptures and read about Christ, and you will see through the life of Christ what God's character is like. Do you want to know the moral will of God for you? Then go to Christ. See how Christ lived his life, and you will know God's will for your life. Hear the teachings of Christ, and you will know what God expects of you. His words are exactly the words of God. Do you want to know God's plans for the future? Then you can look to Christ and what he has to say about that. See, Christ is the invisible God made visible to us. The final, the complete revelation of God. Just as an aside, this is also why no new books have been added to our Bibles since the book of Revelation. See, once Christ came and his life was recorded for us, and then the interpretation of his life was made by his apostles, there was no longer a need for further revelation. To have prophets come after Christ and new books of the Bible come after Christ would imply that Christ was insufficient, that he didn't give us all we needed to know about God, that there was something lacking in the revelation that came from Christ. And so to suggest that there would be any more revelation, any more books after Christ, would be to demean who Christ was. See, Christ was the prophet above all prophets. But then our author also affirms that Christ was the king above all kings. Look at verse 2. It says that Christ was the agent that God used to bring the world into being. You see, he was there with God when the foundations of the earth were laid. The birth of Christ in that manger in Bethlehem did not mark the start of his existence. No, the Son of God is eternal. He has always been at the Father's side. The very joy of heaven from time immemorial. He was there when God laid the foundations of the universe. My friends, did you see the image that came out a week or two ago of the black hole? It was captured by astronomers. Now, we thought this was impossible to see, but now we have seen it. Okay, if you're not familiar with a black hole, astronomers think a black hole is formed when a star finally exhausts its fuel and then collapses in on itself. But what a black hole is a region of space where the gravity is so intense that not even light can escape it. And so, literally, it is a black hole in space. The only way you can tell it's there is by the gravitational pull that it affects on the things around it. You can see the event horizon of the black hole. This is where all of the matter and light of other objects around it are beginning to swirl around and get sucked inside, kind of like the water down a drain. That's what was imaged in the last couple of weeks. You see the black hole in the middle, and you see the event horizon with the light and the matter swirling inside, never to be seen from again. A black hole is an amazing phenomenon. Last year, the big story was about gravitational waves. Gravitational waves happen when two black holes merge into each other. The force of that merger is so strong that there is a ripple in time and space. And for the first time in human history, scientists were able to detect the ripple of space-time as it passed through Earth when one of these pairs of black holes merged. And then the story the year before that was on the front page of the magazine called Astronomy. The article is entitled "The Trillion Galaxy Universe." Scientists were ready to declare that the known universe is 10 times the size that we thought it was. 1 trillion galaxies in the known universe, each galaxy possessing more than 100 billion suns. Friends, our universe is a marvel. These are the things that have been discovered just in the last couple of years. Imagine what discoveries still await us. This universe is incredible in its beauty and its complexity and its immensity. And we're just talking about the macro universe here. Think about the discoveries in the micro universe. Just a few years ago, Michigan State University invented a new microscope that allowed scientists to watch the motion of atoms. They can see the nucleus of the atom as it moves. It's incredible. Beneath the microscope, there are protons and electrons and neutrons and quarks and particles that we suspect are there but have never been able to see yet. The micro universe is just as complex as the macro universe, and somehow it all manages to work together. Well, the author of Hebrews says that The Son of God was there with His Father, serving as the agent of creation. All of this comes from His hand. And not only that, but our text also says He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And what this means is that scientists never will discover all that there is to know about the universe, because there's more to it than just physical laws. See, behind the laws of nature, which are themselves creations of God, there is a supernatural power holding it all together. He is the creator of all things. He is the upholder of all things. And then our author also adds that He is currently seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the end of verse 3. He is on His throne in heaven right now, fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 110:1, enjoying a session at His Father's right hand subsequent to His resurrection from the dead. He is above all earthly powers on that throne. The kings of the earth are as nothing to Him. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ is intimidated by any of the crazy dictators of our world today? Do you think He trembles before the world's nuclear arsenals? These things are as nothing to the One who created 100 trillion billion galaxies. He is the prophet above all prophets. He is the King above all kings. In verses 3 and 4, we also see that He is the priest above all priests. See, friends, ever since humanity's fall into sin, our relationship with God has been mediated by priests. The priest's job has been to stand in between sinful humanity and sinless God, to make the way for man to commune with God. The priest's job has been to offer sacrifices in atonement for sin. And in ages past, there were countless priests who were risen up to serve in this function. Countless sacrifices were made to atone for sin, but they were all incomplete. But now that has changed because Christ has come. During the days of His earthly ministry, Christ became our great high priest. He lived a life that fulfilled all righteousness for us. And then He offered Himself in atonement for sin through His death on the cross, making a once and for all sacrifice for sins, a sacrifice that would bring an end to all need for priests and sacrifices in the future. This is what Christ did during His earthly ministry. Friends, the work of atonement is now over because of what Christ has done. This is why New Testament worship is so much different from Old Testament worship. There are no more priests. There are no more sacrifices. There are no more rituals like in the past, because Christ came and offered Himself once and for all. Christ's self-sacrifice accomplished what no other sacrifice could, and He did what no other priest could do. We see that in the wording here of verse 3, where it says, after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You see, He completed the work. No other priest was ever able to sit down and say, my job is finished. There was always more for Him to do. Christ completed the work, and then He sat down. And that's why today there is only one priest, and it is Christ Himself. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 say, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, that is the man, Christ Jesus. My friends, how offensive it must be to God to see members of the clergy today accept the title of priest. All over the world, there are leaders of churches calling themselves priests, when now the priesthood has been abolished. Now there is only one priest, a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope all of you understand that I am no priest. I don't stand between you and God, mediating your relationship with Him. Christ does that. He has done that through His life and work. Today, He is at the right hand of God, pleading your cause. You don't need a human priest to do that for you. You have the God-man in heaven doing it for you. My friends, Christ is the prophet above all the prophets. He is the king above all kings. He is the priest above all priests. And time and again in the book of Hebrews, our author will emphasize the supremacy of Christ over all things. If you want a big vision of Christ, look no further than the book of Hebrews. In upcoming weeks, as we look at chapters 1 and 2, we'll see that Christ is superior even to angels. In chapters 3 and 4, we will learn that Christ is superior to Moses, arguably the greatest figure in the Old Testament scriptures. In chapters 4 through 10, we'll learn that Christ is superior to the entire Old Testament system, with its priesthood and its worship forms, and all that came before Christ. He is better than all of it. Christ is above all. Because of that, here's the second major theme of this book. Because of that, Christ deserves our all. My friends, this book is filled with passages encouraging us to persevere in our Christian commitments. The assumption of this book is that we have already come to faith in Christ. We have seen Him for who He is, and we've embraced Him. But we might be tempted to neglect our relationship with Christ. Or maybe when life gets really tough, we might even be tempted to go back to the way things were before we accepted Christ. Our author here says, no, because He is the greatest of all. He deserves our all. He deserves our perseverance in this journey of faith. He deserves our perseverance in the exercise of spiritual privileges. We'll learn this in chapter 10. We should renew our commitment to the local church, our author says, encouraging one another and stirring one another up toward love and good deeds. That's because the church is the body of Christ in the world today. The church is the chief vehicle through which God is glorifying Himself in the world today. So if we understand how great Christ is and we see His supremacy over all things, we will want to be united to His church, committed to His church, committed to the others who identify with Christ in this world. We'll also want to persevere in a life of faithfulness because we know how great Christ is. We'll learn this in chapter 11. There we're given a catalog of Old Testament saints. Some of them enjoyed incredible victories in their lifetimes. Others didn't enjoy, but suffered great defeats. None of them saw the fullness of the promises made to them come to pass, but they all lived faithfully. And we're going to be encouraged from chapter 11 to do the same. Whether life is going great for you or whether life is really miserable for you right now, you know the supremacy of Christ. And so whatever life is like, you keep following Him, you keep trusting Him, you keep treating Him as the head of your life, as your prophet, priest, and king. And you endure all things for His sake. Seeing that Christ is supreme, we'll also persevere in the face of trials. This will be the theme of Hebrews chapter 12. Just as Christ was able to endure the cross and despise its shame because of the joy set before Him, so we who follow Christ are called to do the same. Whatever trials we face, health challenges, economic challenges, interpersonal problems, whatever it might be, we're called to endure those things for the joy that lies past them. We're called to persevere in a life of Christian virtue, putting on love and purity, contentment, faithfulness, endurance, and godly submission to proper authorities. All of this we'll learn in chapter 13, because Christ is supreme, and He deserves our cultivation of Christ-like virtue. Christ is above all, therefore He deserves our all. That means He deserves our perseverance and our commitment to Him and His cause. But you know, He also deserves our attentiveness to His warnings. This is another prominent thing in the book of Hebrews. There are five warning passages in this book. We find them in chapter 2, chapters 3 to 4, chapters 5 to 6, chapter 10, and chapter 12. Now, these warning passages are very intense, and they've caused quite a bit of trouble for some Christians trying to understand what to make of these. These warning passages are simply the negative motivations for us to persevere. So we have the positive motivations: persevere because Christ is supreme, persevere because he deserves it, persevere because there is joy at the end of all of your struggles. But then we have the negative motivation: persevere because those who don't prove they never knew Christ to begin with. Persevere because if you don't, you will miss out on the prize that awaits you. Persevere because if you don't, you will be disqualified from receiving the inheritance that could have been yours. See, we have the positive passages, but then we have these five warning passages telling us that Christ deserves our perseverance. Therefore, we must be attentive to it. We must not neglect our life of faithfulness. Then we also learn in chapter 13 that because Christ is above all, he deserves our prayers. And Christ is the only person who should receive our prayers. Well, the triune God of heaven, he is the only one who deserves our prayers. We don't pray to saints. We don't pray to angels. We don't pray to loved ones who have gone on before us. We pray to Christ. We pray to Christ on behalf of one another, praying that we would all be stirred up together toward love and good deeds. We pray that Christ would be glorified in this world, that he would receive the praise that he is due. My friends, this is the message of the book of Hebrews, that Christ is above all things, the great prophet, priest, and king over our lives. And because of this, he deserves our all. He deserves our perseverance in the faith. He deserves our commitment to his cause. He deserves our acceptance of his will for our lives, both his moral will as well as the plan that he has for each of our days. He deserves our worship and our praise, just as he received from the saints of old. My friends, will you join me in the study of this remarkable book? Will you make a commitment to weekly attendance at Grace Baptist Church for the next, 18 to 24 months as we go through this book together? I have 51 sermons planned for the book of Hebrews. Will you allow this book to give you a greater vision of Christ? Are you ready to see him in all of his greatness? Will you join me in the study of this book as we spur each other on to faithfulness, to become better disciples of our Lord? My friends, this is where we're headed over the next number of months, and I look forward to the journey with you. Now let's bow in prayer together. Lord, thank you for this remarkable book. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to study it together. And I pray that you would use it, Lord, to increase our faith, Lord, to help us see that your Son really is the best thing in this world, the only one who is worth our ultimate time and attention and commitment. I pray, Lord, that other things in this world that would desire to command our attention would be seen for what they really are, Lord, as small things, unworthy of our ultimate commitment. Help us to see the promises that they make as empty promises, which can lead to an empty life. Lord, work the message of this book into our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.